What is the definition of holy? What about the definition of unholy? What is clean versus unclean? Light versus darkness? Good versus evil? Well, we can look around in the world and get a good sense of both, because we're seeing evils and uncleanliness and these things in the world that we don't want to be a part of. We want to separate ourselves. And this is one of the meanings of the word holy, is to be set apart, not with the world, but from the world. Not that we're taken out of the world, because we still have to work, we still have to socialize, we still have to go to the store, though now we have to wear a mask, typically, at least in this area, Walmarts and Targets and all those things. And we can't really smile like we may smile under the mask, but we'd like other people to know that we're friendly, approachable, helpful, so that, you know, we can share the word. Ultimately, that's what we want to do, is share the word, because we're sojourning. We're on a way and a path that's leading to another country, in the sense of a spiritual country, a kingdom that Yahweh has for his people. And this is our goal. This is our aspirations. This is what we want, because ultimately this world is dying. And the governments that be, even though Yahweh has put them in power and in place so that there is some semblance of order, are not the government and the order that will be in place in the kingdom. That will be supreme, and it will be a mountain over all mountains, which symbolically we find as governments in Scripture. But the unholiness, the darkness that is growing exponentially and at an ever faster rate, you know, it reminds me of the passages that tells us that the devil's time here is short. He knows his time is short, so he's angry, and he's out to cause as much trouble as he can. And we see the trouble increasing. In thinking about holy versus unholy, I know that about 35 years ago, I was more on the unholy side, and I was smoking and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. But I started to have the ideas that I needed to change. Now, I was grown up with the word and a lot of the word, you know, knowing not to keep Christmas and Halloween and not to do some of the things. But I, you know, my teenage years, I kind of got a little bit lost for a year or two there, picked up smoking. Well, after I got to the age of 20, I started to wake up and realize I needed to change my ways, because those ways were not in the way and in the true path of our Father. So I took the last pack of cigarettes I had and put them in a glass of water. Well, that crystal clear water turned all mucky and yucky, and it didn't look right. And I realized that that's what I was doing to my body. And so I made a change, and I had a powerful visual analogy of you know, what it's like, you know, for something clean to be defiled, and we don't want to do that. And our bodies is as a temple to the Holy Spirit, as we find ourselves, you know, repenting and being immersed in Yahshua's name and having the hands laid upon us so that we can receive that Spirit. But I remember I was biking one time and also saw another biker out on the, you know, path, and he was riding along, but he stopped, and what did he do? He stopped and lit up a cigarette. I couldn't believe it. And, you know, this becomes, after a number of years, you know, smoking, it's like when you get around someone that's smoking, it's like, ew, yuck. You know, that's not a good thing. And it gave the impression of something unclean, not good. And we don't want to have that impression to the world. We're talking about this at the Bible study. We want to let our light shine. We don't want to hide it. We don't want to withdraw so much that, you know, people can't see the good works, that can't, you know, visualize what we're doing. And maybe they don't understand necessarily what we're doing all the time. But they will on the day of visitation, and they'll be able to praise our Heavenly Father. So what is the definition of holy? Well, holy can mean sanctified or set apart by Yahweh for a special purpose. Holy Spirit, for example, literally means set apart breath in the Hebrew language. The Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, P. here on the screen, the 11th edition, says holy basically means perfect in goodness and righteousness. And that's who Yahweh is. And this is who we should be too, because we should express the mind and the heart of the Father and the Son as they work with us. Those at Corinth who had a number of problems, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, do you not know that you are the temple of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? You know, the Apostle Paul must have been heartfelt when he wrote this, because the brethren at Corinth had a number of issues, a number of problems. He wanted those corrected. He wanted them to allow the light of Yahweh to shine and to be put out to help others. But he wanted them to have what Yahweh wants us to have as well, a good nature, a helpful time in helping others, and a good word and a good character to have moving forward. And we understand that Yahweh's word is good, and that's where we get our understanding and teachings from. If any man destroys the temple of Elohim, Elohim will destroy him, for the temple of Elohim is holy. And that is what you are. And we need to remember that we are holy, and that there are things that we need to do to stay in. You know, it's like Yahshua, you know, if you're a part of me, then, and you'll be with me, then, you know, fine. But if you're apart from me, then you'll be cut off. But we are a type of living temple with Yahweh's spirit inside of us. And we've been made holy by the blood sacrifice of the Messiah, Yahshua. And we are to abide in his holy word and his holy spirit, not walking contrary to either, but walking in both, which confirms each other, thereby confirming us in the Father and the Son. We are holy, and sometimes we're asked, how are we to keep the Sabbath? Well, we're to keep it holy. We don't do our own will. We study, we worship, we keep our conversations set apart. At least we are supposed to. We don't always do the right things, but we're in a growing process. And those things which are not of Yahweh, we're to separate from and not be a part of, especially on a day that has been set apart from creation. So we are set apart, and we are to live a life reflecting as much, reflecting Yahweh and Yahshua's Son, our Yahweh's Son, in our lives. And so what would they do? What does the Holy Bible tell us to do? Well, understanding it is the first step towards perfection. Are there other things that are made holy by Yahweh? Well, Exodus 16, verse 23, then he said to them, this is what Yahweh meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So early on in the Exodus, the people had to be instructed on the very basics. These are basic instructions concerning the seventh-day Sabbath, because Yahweh, wanted them to be set apart as he has set apart. Wants us to do as he has done, and he rested on that day, and he wants us to rest on that day as well, to think about him and think about what he has done for us, quite frankly. Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I was talking to someone earlier today about how some organizations, they remove the sign and the seal. They remove the Sabbath from being honored anymore, ultimately honoring Yahweh. They change it to the first day rather than the seventh day. They remove the name of Yahweh out of their liturgy when they had it. That's like a seal, the Bible describes. So they've removed both the sign and the seal, which is not a good thing. Exodus 31, 14 through 15. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does not, or who does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. It's a serious infraction. We've seen people come and go because they wanted to work on the Sabbath. Well, I need an income. Well, Yahweh will provide. Will he not? He opens up doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. But if we willfully go against his will, he's going to let us go because he gives us free will. He tells us what to do, and it's our choice and it's our responsibility to do that which he tells us to do and is correct. We're talking about the scriptures that talk about, you know, thinking about what is good, what is honorable, what is right, true. Well, you know, thinking about things above, these are all good and true and right. And his word is from above, and it is true and right and good. So is Yahweh serious about us keeping the Sabbath holy? I sure think the word is clear on this. And we can go into a point in our lives where we're, you know, going backwards rather than forwards, or going to the side, or, you know, and the path is straight. It's not unclear to us, but it can become unclear if we decide to walk away from it. Exodus 31, verses 16 through 17. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now this may bring up some questions as to, well, isn't this just for Israel? A covenant with them. Well, the problem with that question is the standard of the Sabbath was for all mankind. Yahshua said clearly in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. He did not say for Israel alone, and that is, in fact, keeping with other areas of Scripture, which said that there was only one law, and that was for both Israel and any foreigner or anyone that wanted to join and serve Yahweh. And that's what we're doing. We're joining and serving Yahweh. But you read of that in Exodus 12, 49, that there's one law. Numbers 15 through 16. And it's good that we review these scriptures and talk about these things, because there are those that are coming out of the world right now, you know, looking for the truth. They're truth seekers. They want to know what's going on in the world. And I think we have a sense that because the world's getting darker, that Yahweh is starting to get a bit upset and is going to allow things to progressively go the way that they're going to go for his glory and honor. Because as it gets darker, we're going to become brighter, and his word is going to become known in among those that he is calling out, and will become as the stars of heaven. But Yahshua said clearly going on to Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And this speaks to us as a people today unto Yahweh, according to Peter, Peter 1, verses 2 through 9. But the whole process of being grafted into Israel is explained by Paul in chapters 9 and 11. And it's keeping with the promises made to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, promises which are being worked out and are still a mystery to the majority of people today who even claim to know the Messiah of Israel. Israel is mentioned 2,583 times throughout Scripture, and as a land, as a people, as a person, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, speaking of those that, you know, don't even know of their history, some that do, but this is speaking of the descendants that were dispersed. And the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without Elohim in the world, but now in Messiah Yahshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. So it's not our own doing. It is for us to choose. And Yahweh tells us to choose life and not death. But he's given us life through death, interestingly enough, death of a testator. To allow us to come back to him. who were once formerly not a people, but now are a people unto Yahweh. Yahweh had divorced Israel because of their sins, but has made a way back through the Messiah. The helper called the Holy Spirit is given to us for additional strength, fortitude, to overcome and fulfill Israel's destiny of being an example to all nations, an example of what being holy unto Yahweh is truly all about. 1 Peter 2:9-10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, quoting scripture, a holy nation, a people for Elohim's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of Elohim. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are to be a holy people. We are a holy people. And because of this, we are not to continue in sin as ancient Israel did. You know, we can read the latter part of Hebrews 3. It's very clear. Their unbelief was because of their sin. They were unbelievers, rejected because of their rejection of Yahweh. But it explains what unbelief is. We believe unto salvation, not by continuing in sin. So our belief results in righteousness, and we confess and accept Yahshua's shed blood for our salvation. And that is how Romans 10:10 is to be correctly understood. Romans 10, verses 10 through 11. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We don't know how powerful a statement this is until we are changed in a twinkling of an eye, as the Apostle Paul talks about, in which we see the Messiah as he is, resurrected in his glory. For we will be as he is if we overcome to the end. And overcoming is a process of growing, putting away things that are wrong, taking on those things which are right according to Yahweh's word. We have the standard. Yahshua is a standard for us. He set the example. Everything that he did was perfect. It was perfection. He didn't sin. He didn't break Yahweh's instructions. He was for his Father. He wasn't against him. But there are those that call us legalists, and they think that we're against him. Well, that doesn't even make sense to us now. Maybe once we had thought that way, but now we understand what true legalism is. It's breaking Yahweh's instructions. It's coming up with our own laws and our own way of doing things. And they have words for explaining what that is. And I think we'll touch upon that before we finish today. But the Messiah came so that we can receive forgiveness and live a holy life in him to the Father in heaven. He's the example. He wants us to be in unity with him and his Father. And that's the purpose of all of this, is so that the family will grow. Yahweh has a desire for his family to grow, not just his son. He wants daughters. He wants other sons as well. Peter, knowing this, says in 1 Peter 2, 1 verse 11 through 12, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which rage against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the nations, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. Are they observing them? Are they observing good deeds from us? I pray that they are. I mean, we were talking about this in the Bible study. How do people perceive us? Do they think we're just, you know, they may think that anyway. They may think that we're a bunch of crackpots because we are doing these things that Yahweh tells the people to do. And they have all sorts of excuses as to why we wouldn't want to do what Yahweh told the people to do. Like, you know, Yahweh has a different standard for us today. It's not a different standard. But he has allowed us to receive forgiveness in a different way than, and to be justified in a different way. To, you know, things that are still a mystery to people, and they don't understand. And They have their own ways of doing things. Well, that's all going to be corrected. And so we don't want to have that dishearten us, but we want to continue moving forward and doing and setting an example for others of what it is to be righteous and to live a righteous life, to allow the Spirit to flow through us to others. And even though they don't understand and will, you know, reject what we're doing at this time, as we've already read, they will praise Yahweh and they will recognize their error and they will accept instruction, because right now they're not, and we want them to. We dearly want people to understand. And so it's a bit of a test for us as we, you know, walk this path, the same path that the Messiah walked, setting the example, to see others reject it. But I think part of it, part of the reason for this, is that we can also understand how Messiah felt when there were those that walked away from him. Because when people walk away from us, I think the Messiah is still feeling saddened and heartbroken for the people. He had compassion for the people. We're to have compassion for the people too, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. And, you know, as the Messiah said on the stake, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So it's hard. We see family. We see friends that choose unholiness. They choose darkness. They choose death over light and life. But by our actions, by our lives, we are setting an example. And there are those that will come out now, but there are others that will not, and until later, we hope that their eyes will be open, and we trust that they will be. But the way things are being worked out, you know, Yahweh calls, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. Many doesn't mean everybody. You know, who tells us what is good versus what is bad? You know, so our behavior must be based upon Yahweh's word. And by living according to the goodness of his word, we set the example for the rest of the people on this earth as a witness. And that's something we need to keep in mind, that we are witnesses to Yahweh's way of life and to his purpose, and these other things will be worked out. But, I remember Yahshua quoting the latter part of Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled you, he let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, speaking to those in the Exodus. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. And even with this, a majority of people failed anciently to adhere to Yahweh's word. And this is why our positions in Messiah, written in the Book of Life, is different. We adhere to Yahweh's word with the help of Yahweh's Spirit, the Holy Word and the Holy Spirit. There is also the need to rightly divide the word of truth, as Timothy was instructed to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to Elohim as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word of truth, the word of Yahweh, the scripture, which is in your hands today, it's up on the screen. That's why we read it, we study it, we live by it, we live by the Spirit of Yahweh that helps us to move forward in his word. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Understand that passage in Jeremiah 31, 33. It's a process that has started, and for us, in earnest since the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's starting for us who have accepted the Messiah. And in this, there is some differences with the priesthood and regulatory practices, which will be reinstituted during the millennial reign, according to Ezekiel chapters 40 and on. There's a lot there. It talks about the Messiah being there. But all physical people will learn that sin causes death and learn from the sacrificial process. They will be tutored in the Levitical laws. And that gives us a lot of understanding when we look at other areas. But in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, Yahweh then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between holy and profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses." It wasn't just Moses' laws, it was Yahweh's laws, his truth. And, you know, people will do word plays like the Mosaic law, making it sound old and obsolete and not for us. And nothing further could be from the truth, because we find that that is the foundation of the way to walk and to live. But the law will go forth from Zion, and no doubt the Levitical priests will be teaching, not in an inebriated state, as this passage no doubt is wanting to prevent, but as priest under the Melchizedek order, you and me, if we overcome to the end, not quenching the Spirit, not forsaking Yahweh's word, nor his Messiah, will be helping as well. You know, they'll hear a word behind them. Not that way, this way. That you should walk in. And so we kind of understand what is coming, and yet we still are kind of looking through a glass darkly. We don't fully understand the you know, what impact, you know, we'll be able to make, but we trust that those that will be helping, we're learning right now how to do that by walking in Yahweh's instructions now, being holy, being set apart, doing these things gives us understanding. You know, King David said he had more understanding than all of his teachers because he did what? Because he obeyed Yahweh's commandments. And that is happening for us today. Titus 3, verses 5 through 8. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of renewing of the Holy by the Holy Spirit, which he poured upon us richly through Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed Elohim will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And we are to follow the lead of his Spirit, as it is not our own doing that makes us holy. Yet we can be defiled if doing wrong." The water in the glass idea. Same can be related to unclean food, as we are still physical. But there is also the spiritual application of such things. So how should a holy people be unto Yahweh? Leviticus 11, verse 44. And 45, "For I am Yahweh your Elohim. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make for yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am Yahweh who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Be apart from everything else, as he is apart from everything else. Our walk is different than the world's walk. Again, Yahweh says, in Leviticus 19, 2 through 3, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father." This is for kids, but we also have the Heavenly Father, Heavenly Jerusalem, which is our mother, and we shall keep the Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your Elohim. And he tells us, keep my Sabbaths. They're his. They're not they're not the Jews. They're not, you know, they are his, and we are to keep them as he even kept his own word, in the sense of he set it apart from creation. So Yahweh says to be holy, then shows we are to follow his word given from his spirit. When it is not done, it is upsetting both to the Father and the Son. For example, Matthew 15, 1 through 3. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Yahshua from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of Elohim for the sake of your tradition? Verses 4 through 5, for Elohim said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to Elohim. Verses 6 through 9, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of Elohim for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Yahshua was upset with them, and he told them plainly what he thought of their hypocrisy and their legalism. They are the ones that are legalistic. We are lawful. We love the Father. We do this out of love for him. And we try to explain this to others, and it goes in one ear and out the other, it seems. But it is prophesied that Yahweh is going to unstop their ears. He's going to take the blind, the blinds that are on them right now off. And those that refuse instruction will then accept it. That is what is coming. And that is what has happened actually for us. In his overall plan, he's bringing out a people to be as first fruits, a bride to Yahshua. I don't know if we think about this often enough. We are to be a chaste bride, virgins, not defiled or, you know, playing around with the world and its ways of doing things. But it's pretty clear that the traditions of men that trump Yahweh's word will not be allowed in the coming kingdom. It just won't. Nor is it acceptable to us who are striving to enter that kingdom, which will be ruled by the King of Kings, who has Yahweh's word in his mind and heart. But today we deal with a population that disregards Yahweh's word, as if it is something unclean and unholy, which is just the opposite of the actual truth. For example, those trying to live their lives their way, eating what they want to eat, completely disregard the food laws of Scripture, yet will use Scripture out of context to try to prove their way of doing things. Even after a section of Scripture in which Yahshua is essentially condemning the Pharisees of doing the same thing, Matthew 15 and verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? And in the Scripture's version of this, it says, do you not understand whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out into the sewer? Now, the King James says that that's the drought, but essentially we could translate this as the toilet. So whatever is cast into the toilet is clean to eat is essentially what they are saying. Because the parallel account of what Yahshua was saying is found in Mark 7:19, which says, and they add in parentheses, and the New American Standard Bible does here at the end, but it says, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. You know, we were talking about Proverbs and where it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And then it says, don't answer a fool. Or is it the other way around? Is that a contradiction? No. Each situation's different. You deal with such things in a manner that you should. But, you know, there are scriptures that say, well, Yahshua himself said, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be granted to you. Oh, really? Everything, anything we want will be granted? I don't think so, not if it's against Yahweh's word and against his will. But there are spiritual applications as well as physical, and Yahshua is making a point about the spiritual and how it affects one and defiles one. So what does Yahweh say about adding or taking away from his word? He says, don't do it. Though, you know, people put in here, you know, thus he declared all foods clean. The Message Bible version, in parentheses, writes, that took care of that dietary quibbling. Yahshua was saying that all foods are fit to eat. No, he's not. Though he is getting to the heart of the matter when it comes to being defiled spiritually. Acts 10:15 is another area that people will take and say all food is clean. But Peter is talking about men, and he says that clearly, that that's what he understood from that vision. But it's interesting to note that the note added to Mark 7:19 wasn't added to Matthew 15 and verse 17, because the translators most definitely would have seen the hypocrisy of it, though they added to Mark 7:19 anyway. Why? Because their consciences are clear, their conscience is seared with a hot iron, so they can't help themselves from being hypocrites. They want to eat what they want to eat and do whatever they want to do. They are unholy and they need to be cleansed, but the only way to do that is to acknowledge sin and depart from it. And that they are unwilling to do at this point, though some are. But it is few in number that are acknowledging the truth of Yahweh's word and accepting correctly the Son and what the Son actually came to do. They don't understand him, that is Yahshua, even though they say he is in their heart. They say, Jesus is in my heart. Well, if he was, they would walk as he, Yahshua, did, not sinning against the Father. So what is another thing that most religious Bible-believing people say is holy, but by their actions actually deny it? Yahweh spoke to ancient Israel about not sacrificing to pagan deities, and that the one who did would be cut off from his people. In other words, that person would die. In Leviticus 20, verse 3, it says, I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. What does it take to profane his name? Well, sin. His name is holy. So shouldn't the holy people be using his holy name? And I can't tell you enough how disturbing it is to hear of those that, you know, you hear it in the songs. You know, holy is his name and greatly to be praised, and God is great and his name is, you know, and yet those are not his names. Lord is not a name. Lord is connected to the deity of Baal, as in Baalzebub. Lord of the flies. Do we want to, you know, honor the Father with a title or a name like that? And then people think of the third commandment as, you know, being used as a cuss word. And I've heard with my own ears, you know, good Christians, so-called good Christians, using that cuss word. The third commandment says, one will not go unpunished who uses his name in a vain way. But the word vain, Strong's Hebrew 7723, shav, means to cover up, bring to nothing, make worthless so as to have no purpose. In other words, a vain act. The Hebrew letters for the deity of fortune called God is Gimel Dalet, pronounced God, G-A-W-D, according to Strong's, as we know as Gad, as it's been adjusted. But one of the sons and tribes of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel and had married Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah. Genesis 30, 10 through 11. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him God. Before Jacob and his wives left Laban, Rachel decided that she would like to take the idols with them. Genesis 31, 19, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And one of those idols, we can trust, was God, a deity of fortune. If you have to keep an idol on hand, it might as well be one that can make you rich, right? But we understand that idols have no power, right? Don't put your trust in things or man. Don't put your trust in me, unless I'm speaking the words from the Father and the Son, which is in line with the Father. So we have to discern. We have to make sure. If my actions go out of sync and I start doing something wrong, that doesn't mean you should be doing that as well. You can come and tell me, you know, if you see something being done wrong, and help me so that you pull me back and save me. Because going astray, depending on things or other people that are not depending on Yahweh, is not a good thing. But the Apostle Paul and others, you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow the Messiah. And, you know, do the things that he did. And, of course, the things he did were in line with the Father's will. So that headship is there. Thinking about proper nouns, titles, even if we were to think Lord and God are innocent, when we use those to cover up the Creator's name, they themselves become idols and a cause of breaking of the third commandment. A commandment which, if broken, will not go unpunished. There are a lot of people who will use Elohim and Adonai to the utter exclusion of Yahweh's proper noun, his name, which is rich in meaning for us, as we know. He is who he will be. He always has been. He has a sense of eternity, a verb of existence. And the other titles have meanings as well, but, you know, like Adonai, Master, you know, Elohim, Mighty One, or Mighty Ones is technically what the word is. But in context of some scriptures, it definitely means an individual. So Elohim, you know, El Almighty, essentially. Yahweh, in no uncertain terms, commands us to use his name, but telling us not to cover it up and take it into nothingness, you know, the realm of obscurity. That's basically what the third commandment is telling us. It's not, you know, a cuss word. It's actually just covering up his name or misusing his name, and covering it up is misusing his name. But we hear of those that say, well, we keep the moral aspects of the law, like the ones we want to keep, which becomes moral relativism. That's the word that has come about, indicating, you know, well, it's good, you know, doesn't hurt anybody, moral relativism. But can one be a moral person and still not be walking with Yahweh? The reason for asking this is to see what Yahweh's word says and let people know what they are saying when they say they believe in moral relativism. It's basically just a wrong thing it's almost like, you know, doctrines of demons and these type of things that we expect to see at the end of the age. These things come about and people get swayed by them. It's like New Age beliefs, these type of things. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Yahweh Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." So simple and clear cut. Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, was called out to walk with Yahweh. And he was blessed for that. Many people don't realize that the commandments of Yahweh were already known before Mount Sinai. One of the areas that we can go to prove this is Genesis 26 and verses 4 through 5. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give you your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is well before Mount Sinai. But not only that, but he was more than willing to teach his children and his children's children about these things. And this is not the oral law of the Jews, as Abraham was neither a Jew nor an Israelite, but he was made aware of Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and laws. So Abraham was able, willing, and ultimately fulfilled his calling to be holy. And we are to do the same. When we come to understand Yahweh's commandments, his statutes, and laws, and follow them, as the Messiah did, we are doing the right things. But going back further than Abraham, we find Noah, Genesis 6 and verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with Elohim. So how can one be blameless? Walk according to the word of Yahweh, the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. So Noah knew Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, those food laws before those books were ever written. And I believe the evidence is that Abram was made aware of them, as well as many other things, for himself to be able to walk with Yahweh blamelessly. And this goes back to Adam and Eve as well. They would have been given instructions. It's not all written down, but you know, they talk about oral laws, and the Jews think they have oral laws written in the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Tosefta, and these things, some of them, even Yahshua had to deal with in the first century. Wash the outside of the cup and the inside will become clean automatically. They had their own rules and ways of doing things and teachings, and we've been asked, who are you? What are you, a denomination? You do these things that are according to the law, but you also believe in the Messiah. Well, yes. This has been from the first century on. But we're putting away the traditions on both sides of Christianity and also Judaism. And there are a lot of traditions that do not line up according to Yahweh's word. In fact, as we already read in Matthew 15, they contradict Yahweh's word by their traditions and make it null and void. And that's not something that the Savior wants from us or from them or anyone else. And it's not something that the Father wants from his children. And of course, we read about the obedient children and also the disobedient children. And we know that there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats when Yahshua returns. And there's going to be things happening we don't fully comprehend. But we know that we'll be on the right track if we stay in the Word according to the Father, doing what the Son did, and not forsaking them. So Abraham was able, willing, and ultimately fulfilled his calling to be holy, and we are to do the same. Especially when we come to understand Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and laws. Going back further than Abraham, we find Noah, and we already took a look at that. So both were known to be men of faith, but it was their obedience that made them able to be walking with the Father and also to be called faithful. As James said, faith without works is dead. So can one be a moral person and not walk with Yahweh? The simple answer, just to repeat the question, so can one be a moral person and not walk with Yahweh? The answer is yes. But can a moral person be holy without walking with Yahweh? And the answer is no. Simple, according to Scripture, but people you know, have their own ideas and they'll do their own thing. A person becoming reformed or changed to be a good, upstanding citizen may be moral, but will not be considered holy unless he fully submits to Yahweh's word. And that's why we're here. We're submitting to the Father. We're yielding to him and to the Son, because the Son wants us to be one with the Father and himself. Do we understand what being holy is? I think we do. I also think Yahweh will finish the good work he has started in us, as he has promised in his word, if we do not turn away and become unclean and unholy once again. So we need to stay in step with Yahweh and Yahshua, and in doing so, we will save not only our own lives, but help others to save theirs as well by avoiding the unclean things of the world. Because once we are cleansed by the blood of the Messiah, we need to continue forward, not looking back. And in a forward-looking prophecy, we are told how all of this is going to work out for us if we prepare, endure, and overcome to the end. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And do we even need to go to Psalm 19 talks about all of his commandments are righteous. These are the type of deeds that were prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And they didn't just happen to pop up at Mount Sinai. They've been from the very beginning, because they make up the character and who Yahweh is. And so if we're walking in these things and doing them, we're going to be walking in the very spirit of Yahweh, in the sense of being in line with the Word and his Spirit. It kind of reminds me of, I think, what Paul said in Romans 7. The law is spiritual. And not only that, he says, we know the law is spiritual. We're coming to a deeper understanding, and some of these things are basic for us, but we are coming to a deeper understanding and comprehension of what Yahweh is really expecting and how earnest he is for us to do his will. And of course, we're moved by his Spirit. And that's a good thing. So these righteous acts are in line with the word of Yahweh, and this is why we believe and teach these things, so that we are well equipped to take down strongholds and put away anything that would exalt itself against the truth or against the Messiah or against the word of Yahweh ultimately. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and we'll close with this. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of Elohim, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This new self is one that walks anew in holiness with Yahweh and Yahshua. So let us continue to be set apart as they are set apart. Let us not fall back into folly, but put away things contrary to how the Messiah, you know, would have lived his life. And we have a record of how he lived. He lived righteously. He lived according to the word of Yahweh, and we are as well. So remember, he lived to serve Yahweh and to do his will, and we are to do no less. Be holy as he is holy. Both Yahweh and Yahshua are holy, and we are to be as they are. So hallelujah. I don't know why I got so emotional. But you know, Yahweh says he is going to have teachers after his own heart for his people. And you know, when we look at the world right now, it's going into the drought, quite frankly. But there are people who are descendants of the children of Israel, and who he has made a promise to Abraham that is irrevocable. He made it. It's going to happen. We're part of that plan. We've already been brought into the fold, the sheepfold. And the shepherd is looking out for us and caring for us. But there are others that are going to be coming. And when we read of Revelation 7, it talks about the first fruits, virgins, chaste. But there's all these that are going to be following, like bridesmaids, virgins, and they're going to be brought into the kingdom. And certainly, as we read, they are, you know, they weren't really being led before that time. They weren't understanding. They didn't have access to living waters, it says at the end of Revelation 7. But at that time, at that appointed time, they will. And we're being a part of this. Why are they following? As witnesses to the world, we're going to have a bit of an influence on those that Yahweh is going to allow to come into the kingdom. But they're coming into the kingdom as a physical people. We're going in as a spiritual people if we overcome. And as a spiritual people, we will have a heart after Yahweh to do his will. And though, just like King David made mistakes, we'll make mistakes too, but we'll overcome if we, you know, ask for repentance. And you know, not that we're to lay, again, that ground, for, you know, repentance to need to take place. But we're not perfect, but we're striving for that. And we'll have the opportunity to be perfected ultimately when Yahshua returns. That's going to be a beautiful thing. And I hope we're all there. And I hope that, you know, ultimately what Yahweh has for the people, that they will open up their eyes, that they will start to hear, that they will accept instruction, whereas before they refused it.